Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Tyler. I'm the lead pastor here, and I just want to again welcome you this morning. This past Friday was a special Friday. We were able to, or at least 20 or 30 of us, were able to get together for Secret Church. It was a fantastic night of teaching, really a night that I, among many others, will not forget. And we still have 10 logins or so if you want to watch a rewind of the stream, of the teaching. So if you want access to the stream, it's open for the next little while. I guess the first 10 people to email me can get the login credentials, and you can experience Secret Church in the coming weeks. So let me know if you want that, and we'd be happy to give you a study guide and also give you the login information. Okay, this morning we are continuing a series that we have called Alone with Jesus. And what we've been focusing on for these weeks, and what we will be focusing on for the next several weeks, is a closer, more vibrant, more intimate relationship with Jesus. We've asked the question, what happens when you take away all you do for God? What is left of your relationship with God? Because I'm sure some of you have been in the church for a long time, and we can get caught up with a lot of spiritual activity, but miss out on spiritual intimacy. And we'll be focusing on that in the next several weeks. And the way that we'll be focusing on that this morning is in growing our relationship with Jesus through confession. Confession. Now, confession is one part of repentance, and repentance means turning from sin and following after Jesus. And I won't be talking about all of the aspects of repentance, but if you want a more thorough treatment of repentance, I suggest you go on our webpage and check out a message I gave last year called The Full Arc of Repentance, and you'll get more information on that there. But this morning, I will be focusing more on confession, but in particular, the one to whom we confess. So let's talk about confession. I know it's a kind of a scary word in the church, and all of us have a different perception of what confession is, so let me just give you a working definition so we can get started. Confession is when we admit guilt, admit some wrongdoing to someone in the hopes that they would forgive us. That's confession. And it involves at least these five things. Confession involves saying what you did, saying why what you did was wrong, admitting guilt for doing that thing, showing remorse for doing that thing, and also asking for forgiveness. That's all confession. And if you miss any one of those five things, I mean, I'm not sure that you've really confessed. It's all of those things. And, well, I can't speak for you, so I'll ask you this question. Who just loves to confess? Who just loves confessing their wrongdoing and their sin? Who's just really into that? I've got hardly anyone in the room with me, but no one put their hand up, and I'm assuming that not too many people at home would put their hand up either. I mean, and no wonder. Confessing, it's not fun. There's like nothing fun about confession. I mean, it shames us. It hurts the person we're confessing to. It hurts ourselves. You know, a relationship can get torn. There's almost nothing fun about confessing. And you know what? Part of us thinks what they don't know won't hurt them. So, I mean, what's the point of confessing? Sometimes we're in a position where we're wondering, okay, should I confess my wrongdoing to this person? Should I confess my sin to this person? But our mind's eye immediately goes to the worst case scenario, okay? We immediately think of all of the bad things that could happen if we confess our sin. We think that they're gonna punish us, that they're gonna judge us, that they're gonna hate us, that they're gonna misunderstand us. Not only that, I mean, there's gonna be consequences on top of that. We just think of the worst case scenario. And so we almost convince ourselves that we shouldn't even bother. If you're thinking about confession, you've probably thought through these three outcomes of confessing your sin or not confessing. Here's one, and this is the worst case scenario when it comes to confessing a wrongdoing to someone. One is you don't confess, but you get caught, right? You don't confess, you get caught. That's like the worst case scenario because, I mean, you've got to hold on to that guilt until you get caught. And then once you do get caught, I mean, that relationship's going to be broken. There's hardly going to be any chance of reconciliation there. I mean, they're hurt, you're hurt, everything goes wrong. That's like the worst case scenario. You probably want to avoid that. But then there's this other outcome, and the other outcome is you confess your sin, which is great because, you know, you unload your guilt, but that person still gets hurt. And you still get hurt. And that relationship is still, at some level, frayed. And there's really no guarantee that when you confess your wrongdoing to that person, that things will get better. So then there's this tempting third option. And that tempting third option is you don't confess and you don't get caught. Right? That's possible, right? I won't confess. Sure, I've got to hold on to the guilt, but you know, we think, okay, that guilt is eventually going to go away after a while, so we think. I got to hold on to that guilt. That's on me, but at least the other person doesn't know I hurt them. I mean, they might be hurt, but at least they're not knowingly hurt or knowingly hurt by me. And the relationship stays intact, so long as I don't get caught. And many of us, when we think of these three outcomes, we think, you know what? I'll take my chances with door number three. Have you been there? You know what's so interesting about confession? I think this is true. If you're really wrestling with whether or not you want to confess, the truth is you want to fix things. You want to fix things. You want to undo the damage that you've done. You want to undo the hurt that you've done. You just don't want to confess. And I don't blame you. Hey, in grade eight, okay, there was a time during snack time when you could, when I was in grade eight, that is, you could bring in a dollar and you would give it to a student and they would go to the tuck shop and they would buy a bunch of chips for the students who brought a dollar and they would bring back a box of chips, right? Now, one day I wanted chips, but I didn't have a dollar. So when that student came back with that box of chips, I just snagged one and put it in my locker. My chips now. Well, obviously, the student who bought those chips wasn't too pleased about that, so that person went to the teacher and said, hey, someone took my bag of chips. And so the teacher addresses the whole class and says, hey, does anyone know anything about this missing bag of chips? I mean, I'm sitting there. I know exactly where the chips are. I could get GPS coordinates on that chips. I know exactly where those chips are, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to, chips are missing. All right. Wow, that's interesting. Now, then the teacher says, hey, Tyler, do you know anything about these chips? Now, I'm caught red-handed, right? Like, if I was smart enough to realize this, I'm caught. Like, he knows it's me. That's no coincidence. He knows. He must have seen me, right? But you think I'm going to confess? No way. Deny. What chips? I don't have any chips. No, not me. And I was a pretty good student, so I guess the teacher just moved on. But you know what's so interesting? The first moment I got when no one was looking around, I got those chips out of the locker and I put it on that student's desk. I wanted to undo the damage. I wanted to undo the thing that I did. I just didn't want to confess. Have you been in that position? I want to undo the damage. I just don't want to confess because confession means consequences. Okay, when you're a student, it might mean detention or it might mean even expulsion. But when you grow up, I mean, it could mean losing your job, it could mean sleeping on the couch, or worse, much worse. And then we imagine all of the reactions people are going to have when we tell them, you know, they're going to be shocked at us and they're going to misunderstand us and judge us and punish us and hate us. And you know what the worst thing is? Those odd times when we do urge up the courage to confess, often our worst fears are confirmed. That's exactly how they react. They do hate us, they do punish us, they do judge us. Everything that we thought was gonna go wrong went wrong, and it turns out worse than it did before. I guess I won't be doing that again. I guess I'm gonna take door number three from now on. Right? Maybe you felt this. But, you know, what do we do instead? What do we do instead with the sin? I mean, it's not like we're never gonna do anything wrong again, right? What do we do instead of confess? It's not like we can make a decision that we're just never going to make any more mistakes, never going to hurt anyone, never going to sin ever again. We just can't do that. We're going to mess up. So what do we do instead of confession? Well, you know what you do. You hide it, right? You hide it. You sweep it under the rug. You put it in the back of your mind. You try not to think about it. You just kind of move on, door number three. And we've got some pretty good strategies where it comes to, you know, not confessing our sin, right? The first one is we evade it. If someone's talking about the hurt that you caused and you know they're talking about it, you kind of evade it. You kind of just move away from it. You go somewhere else. And if you can't evade it, you ignore it. Maybe you're trapped in a conversation with some other people and they're talking about the hurt that was caused and you just kind of ignore it. Just trying to pretend that it's not happening. But if you can't evade it and you can't ignore it, you have to deny it. Hey, Tyler, do you know anything about this? I have no idea. Hey, just like me in grade 8, I have no idea. No idea. What's going on? But if we can't evade it, can't ignore it, can't deny it, in other words, we're caught red-handed, you know what we do? Confess? No. We leave. We just leave. We never show our face again. Guess I'm not going there anymore. We'd rather do that than confess. I'd rather just leave, move to a new area, go to a new club, do whatever, than fess up or to face the judgment and the punishment and the harshness of people. We'd rather do that. But you know what happens after a lifetime of hiding? A lifetime of not confessing, a lifetime of sweeping it under the rug? All of a sudden, you become two yous. You're two yous. There's the you on the outside, all put together, everything goes right, never done anything wrong. There's the you on the outside, but there's also the you on the inside who knows how messed up you are and all of the things that you've done. And that person on the outside is trying to prop up that person on the outside so that they can hide. And the person on the outside is always so worried that people are going to see the person on the inside. And we're trapped. We're trapped. We're trapped mentally. We're trapped morally. We're trapped spiritually. And it's worse than that. We're trapped within ourselves. We're trapped by the lies and the guilt and the shame. And at a certain point, we even ask the question, which one of the two me's am I? Am I the empty outer shell that just pretends everything's all good? Or am I really the person on the inside who's completely messed up? Who am I really? Am I the person I'm pretending to be, or am I the hiding person? And sometimes we don't even know. And all of this comes from not confessing. And if we think we're going to be punished and hated by people, I mean, just imagine confessing to God. I mean, God's kind of like my grade 8 teacher, except add omnipotence, add perfect justice, add perfect holiness. And I was afraid to confess to my grade 8 teacher. How much more am I not going to want to confess to God? I mean, he hates sin. Hates it. So what do I do? Are any of you here, any of you at home in that kind of position where you're thinking, you know, I can't confess to people. I can't confess to God. So I just got to hide. Is that your perception of who God is? Is God just like the judgmental people around you, except worse? I want to introduce you to someone. I want to introduce you to the one to whom we confess. I want to introduce you to the person who discloses in human form exactly who God is. I want to introduce you to the one who died so that we could confess to him. I want to introduce you to Jesus. Jesus, who shows us in human form what God is like. Look at how Jesus talks to sinners like you and me. Take a look at this passage, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. This is what we'll be looking at for the remainder of our time. The passage says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I want you to get to know Jesus. I want to make an introduction for you. I want you to meet Jesus, the open armed. This is what the passage starts with. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Jesus says, those who are weary, those who are burdened, come to me. I have an invitation for you. And Jesus isn't just talking to people who are toiling under the hot sun, doing hard work, and are physically burdened. No, he's talking about people in all of their burdens, in all of their weariness. And you and I, we are so burdened and weary because of the weight of sin on our shoulders and the weight of the guilt and the wrongdoing that we've done to others. We have this weight on us, this curse on us. We want to live life to the full. We want to get past this. But again and again, we keep running into this wall of sin. We want to live life. We want to be free of it. But we've got this burden. We've got this weariness. Because the sin has these claws in us. The guilt has these claws in us. And it's not letting go. And then Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." You see, he says this even though he knows. He knows how deep our sin is. He knows how deep the shame runs. He knows the guilt. He knows the pain we've caused, and he knows the guilt that we experience. He knows it all. He took all of it on himself when he went to that cross. He was experiencing the full weight of the shame and guilt and pain that sin causes. He was putting all of that on himself as he went to that cross. He knows what it feels like. Not because he himself has sinned, but because he bore it all as he went to the cross for our sakes. He knows how deep our sin is. He knows our guilt. He knows it. But even though he knows how deep our sin runs, when he looks at us, he's not looking at how awful we are for committing the sin. No, he's seeing us toiling underneath the sin. He sees us burdened underneath the weight of sin. Do you see that? Sin isn't something that Jesus points at with an accusing finger. Sin is something that Jesus mends with healing hands. Here's a big shift in the way that we need to think about God. We often think about God as saying, "Back, sinner. Away from me, sinner. You're unclean, you're unholy, you're unworthy. Get back from me." And then we see Jesus, who discloses who God is, and we see him instead, not like this, but like this. "Come to me, weary, burdened sinners, come to me." There's a remarkable story called Les Miserables. You've probably heard of it. It was a book, and then it was turned into a play, and then a movie. Obviously, this story had great impact on a lot of people, because it keeps getting remade. And no wonder. At the beginning of this story, we're introduced to a man named Jean Valjean, who steals a loaf of bread and is thrown into prison for decades for this. And he eventually serves his time, and he is let out of prison. But since he is a criminal, he cannot get work, he cannot make a living, he cannot get food. He's just homeless, and he wanders from place to place looking for somewhere to eat and sleep. And eventually, he finds his way to a priest's house, and the priest welcomes him in, gives him water, gives him food, and gives him a bed to sleep on. And in the middle of the night, Jean Valjean gets up and steals this priest's silver, grabs as much silver as he can, puts it in a bag, and runs away. But Jean Valjean is caught by the police. They get him, and they are on the way to bring him back to the priest's house for a confession. And Jean Valjean is thinking, "That's it for me. That's it. I stole a loaf of bread and I got decades in prison. I just stole priest's silver. I'm going to jail for the rest of my life. It's over." And all he's expecting, as he's put on his knees before this priest, all he is expecting is condemnation. All he's expecting is he's going to jail. And the police say to the priest, Is this the one who stole your silver?
Jean Valjean's got his head bowed. He's on his knees. It's over for him.
You know what the priest says? No. I gave that silver to him as a gift. Jean Valjean looks up. He can't believe what he just heard. But then the priest goes even further. The priest says, but you forgot the best part of the gift. And he goes over to his table and he grabs two golden lampstands worth more than everything he had already stolen. And he says, you forgot these. Take these also. And Jean Valjean walks out of there with all the silver and this gold. And he is so shaken to the core by the mercy and forgiveness that he was just given. He's so shaken by that it transforms his life. And he dedicates his life to sharing that same grace with others throughout his life. He's so shaken by this mercy, by this compassion, he can't believe how good it is. Friends, you and me, we stole the silver. We've got the silver. We're caught red-handed. But have you experienced the grace? Have you come before Jesus with your sin and instead of receiving condemnation, received the blessing of forgiveness and mercy and the love of Christ? Have you done that? Have you experienced the freedom of a God who knows how deep your sin runs and loves you anyway and forgives you and frees you to be your true and real self before him? Have you experienced this grace? Have you met Jesus? Jesus, the open-armed. I want to introduce you to Jesus, the rest giver. In a few weeks, we'll be talking more about rest, so I'm not going to say too much about this right now. But take a look at what this passage says. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Those who are burdened and weighed down by sin, we can't get rest. We can go to sleep. We can't get any rest. Because we've got these lies and this shame and this guilt that's just always with us, and we just can't get past it, and it infects our minds, and we just keep revisiting it again and again and again, and we're asking, how can we get rest? And Jesus responds, come to me, and I will give you rest. Isn't that incredible? The only part of the equation that we're responsible for is coming to Jesus, and he does the rest. You can come to him with as much sin as you have or as little sin as you have. You can come to him with as much faith as you have or as little faith as you have, and you just come to him, and he does the rest and gives you rest. Isn't that remarkable? That all we do in our situation is come to him, is receive the rest. It's not that we have to come up with the secrets of rest or that we have to follow 10 steps to get rest. No, Jesus gives us the rest. He's already accomplished everything that is necessary for us to have rest. He went to that cross to take the punishment that we deserve. And at one point, yes, we were looking forward to only condemnation and suffering before God because of our sin. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, he has accomplished everything that is needed to happen so that when we come to Christ, when we come to God, all we can expect to receive is mercy and forgiveness and love and acceptance. Finally, we can have rest. Don't need to hide anymore. And we can finally rest. I want to introduce you to Jesus, the rest giver. And also Jesus, the burden lifter. Look at what Jesus says next. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, a yoke isn't a word we use all too often, except when we're talking about the yellow part of an egg, and we're not talking about that in this case. A yoke is a wooden beam that you put on a work animal so that it can pull a plow or some other tool. And the point of a yoke is that no matter where the animal goes, that yoke is going with it. The burden is going with it. The tool is going with it. And so no matter where you go, that burden is there. And you and I, we have various yokes and burdens. that are always there, no matter where we go. It doesn't matter where. You go to church, it's there. You go home, it's there. You go to work, it's there. You go to sleep, it's there. You wake up, it's there. You go to the gym, it's there. You're watching TV, it's there. You're on vacation, still there. And everywhere we go, it's this burden that's attached to us. And for some of us, that yoke is the hurt and the damage others have caused us. But for others of us, the burden that we carry everywhere is the hurt and damage that we have caused other people. And it's strapped to us, and we can't go anywhere without it. What's it for you? You know, is it lust? Is it addiction? Some persistent sin? I mean, and you want to have deep relationships with people, but it just keeps getting stopped by this burden that always props up. And you've tried to outrun it. You've tried. You've tried to ignore it. You've tried to outrun it. You've tried to move to a new context or a new area, but it still keeps strapped to your back. And then Jesus says, put my yoke upon you. But the only way we can put Jesus' yoke on us is if we deal with the yoke that's already there, the yoke and the burden of the sin. And the way that we deal with that, the way that we finally take that off our backs, is we come to Christ and confess. We confess our sin. We go to him and say, Jesus, I am guilty. I'm guilty of this. I am broken. I am. I'm guilty. And all I can do now is come to you and say, Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for what you've done for me. And receive the rest and the forgiveness. And from that position of being redeemed, from that position of being forgiven in God's sight, we can now have the confidence, we can now have the strength to overcome the sin that is persistent in our lives. From that position of strength, of being forgiven unconditionally because of what Jesus did, we can finally, finally be free of that yoke. And then we put on Jesus' yoke. But you might wonder, you know, why would I want a new yoke? I just took one off. Why do I want a new one? Well, here's the thing about Jesus' yoke. Jesus' yoke is easy. The burden is light. Jesus' yoke is kind of like getting strapped to some helium balloons. Jesus' yoke is like when the priest comes over with two golden lampstands for you. It's no yoke at all. It's no burden at all. It's only blessing. And we've been unpinned by the sin. And we've been given Jesus' yoke. Jesus is the burden lifter. And also, I want to introduce you to Jesus the gentle. This verse is incredible. Read this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Here, like in nowhere else in Scripture, do we see Jesus describing his own heart. Jesus describing God's own heart. The substance of who he is at the deepest possible level. Now, if you were to describe God's heart, you know, the absolute source or foundation of who God is, what would you say? You might say glory, majesty, power, wisdom, and all of those things, they're true. But when Jesus himself describes his own heart for us, you know what he says? He says he is gentle and humble. You know what that means? That means he's approachable. That means all of us with our sin can come towards Jesus. And he's not standing over us in condemnation. No, he looks at us with compassion. He stoops down with us. He puts his hand on our cheek and he says, I love you. I forgive you. I'm with you. He is gentle and humble in heart. That's just who he is. Now, this does not negate the fact that Jesus and God will punish sin. It does not negate that fact. There's two places where sin is punished. Either on the cross. For those who believe in Jesus, our sin is dealt with on the cross, and we can look forward to nothing but mercy and forgiveness. But if you've rejected God, if you've rejected Christ, that sin is still levied against you. And I tell you today, repent. Repent. Confess. Confess your sin. Confess it to Christ. Receive the forgiveness. It's a free gift. It's yours. Do it. Do it today. Confess. Do not wait. Confess your sin. Believe in Jesus for what he did on the cross for our sakes. Believe in the forgiveness that he has provided for us. And trust in him. Do it today. And then you can be your true self. You can bring all of your burdens, all of your cares to God and experience his heart for you, his gentle and humble heart for you. You know, we don't want to confess. We're afraid of disappointing the other person. We're afraid that they're going to get angry with us. And when it comes to human relationships, that often does happen. But when we bring our sin and we confess towards Jesus, we're not disappointing him. We're not angering him. No, we are accessing the very grace that he died to provide for us. We are taking the very path that he cleared for us. We are entering the very embrace that he has opened for us. He's not withholding of his mercy and his forgiveness. He's not withholding of his love. He loves to shower his mercy and grace and forgiveness on those who come to him. This is what he died for. And this is what he lives for. Maybe we need to have this picture of Jesus in our minds when someone comes to us to confess their sin. How many of you would confess your wrongdoing towards someone today if you knew that you were going to get the same response that Jesus gives? You could finally be whole. You wouldn't have to be the two yous anymore. You could finally. And church, we need to be this place. We need to be this place where people can come and actually confess their sin and not expect judgment and harshness, but expect compassion and help and mending. Are we going to be another voice in someone's life that condemns and points the finger? Or are we going to be like Jesus the gentle, Jesus the rest giver, Jesus the burden lifter? And are we going to help bind up those wounds? That's what the church is here for. And we're making strides in this area. In a few weeks, we're going to be talking about this program called Celebrate Recovery. And it's a place where you can come and bring your hurts, your hang-ups, and your habits. And you can be free to share these things without worrying about judgment so that we can bring healing. And that's what we want to be as a church. And that's what we need to be individually. When someone comes to confess their sin to us, oh, that we would be a people that look like Jesus. And bring compassion. And not another voice of condemnation. When we have this picture of Jesus in mind, confession stops being a last-ditch attempt to flee a guilty conscience and starts becoming our first instinct when it comes to the wrongdoing that we've done to others. And we can go into the embrace of Jesus and experience his heart for us. This series is called Alone with Jesus, so I want to give you a challenge this week. I want you to take 20, 30 minutes, set it aside, and be alone. So if you've got kids, get someone to take care of the kids for a little while. And I want you to be alone, make it quiet, close the door, and go before God, just kneel down, just be in that posture, and keep rereading this verse, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Read it, digest it, meditate on it, envision this Christ. The Jesus whose heart is gentle and humble, the only Jesus there is. Imagine this Jesus and trust in this Jesus and have faith in him and believe him when he says that his heart is gentle towards us. Believe him when he says he's going to take our burdens. Just meditate on this passage. And then bear your soul in confession to him. Bear it all. Unload. Bring your burden. Pull off that yoke. Give it to Jesus. Confess your sin and believe that he has forgiven you from your sin on that cross. And believe that he is with you, tending to your wounds and showing mercy and compassion and care towards you. And experience the love and the washing and the mercy of Jesus. If you want to know more about Jesus' heart for you, I would suggest you read this fantastic book that I've suggested to quite a number of people. It's called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers by Dane Ortlund. I don't get a kickback for this, okay? I know I've suggested it a lot, but it's just, it's such a precious glimpse into the heart of Christ for you and for me, and I think it might help you. Do you want this kind of relationship with Jesus? Do you want a place where you can go with your sins, with your hurts, with your addictions? Do you want a place where you can go to be truly you? Embrace Christ, or rather, fall into the embrace that Christ has opened to you and experience the heart of God for you. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we have in our minds right now your Son, the burden lifter, the rest giver, the gentle, the open-armed. Lord, help us to believe that this is who you are. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all of you, you are. And Lord, help us to rest in the mercy and the love and the grace that you give to your children. And Lord, I pray for anyone who has not yet embraced Christ, who has not yet experienced the love of Jesus, I pray that right now that they would make that decision and that they would tell someone about it, so that we could experience the heart of Jesus in our personal lives, but also in our community, that we would be a place where people can come to put down the masks, to be whole, to be one, and to find compassion and forgiveness and mercy. Lord, may we be that community, and may we experience this grace personally in our relationship with you. Thank you, God. It's in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.